Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful stories in your word. We thank you for Jesus and what he can do. And we pray that we will learn more about him and what we can do and what we should do to minister in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm speaking on this passage that was read, which deals with the healing of the demon-possessed boy, the boy with an evil spirit. The situation was that Jesus had just returned from the mount where he had been transfigured. And three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, saw his glory as the eternal Son of God. Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke with him, and they heard the voice of God speaking to them. Listen to my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. They had an experience that they never forgot. Meanwhile, at the foot of the mountain, it was a completely different scene. The nine disciples were having a hard time. A man had brought his son to the disciples to have the demon exorcised, and they were unable to do it. The boy was greatly tormented. It says the spirit would seize him and throw him to the ground. He would gnash his teeth and become rigid. The father was beside himself with worry, and the disciples were on the defensive. The teachers of the law were arguing with them, and the disciples were arguing back. And then Jesus appeared and he healed the boy. He exorcised the demon. The man said, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus replied, if you can do anything, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see, when we're desperate enough, like this man was, we will believe because there's no alternative. And so he was healed. We saw this with Jairus when he was desperate, when his daughter was ill, and he came and kneeled before Jesus and pleaded with him to come and heal his daughter, which he did. Jesus commanded the spirit to come out and never enter this boy again. It says the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and stood up. And later on we read in verses 28 and 29, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So this is a passage about power. I want to discuss the subject under two headings. The need for power in our Christian work, and secondly, the source of power. First of all, the need for power. Now, to give them their due, the disciples did expect to be able to drive the demon out because they had done it before when Jesus sent them on their missionary tour. It says in chapter 6, Jesus sent out the 12 two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. We read in 6:12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. They did it then, but they were unable to do it this time. And they wanted to know why. Why couldn't we drive the demon out? Now, you think Jesus might have been sympathetic with them and put his arm around them and said something like, I can see that you guys have been having a difficult time. And you've done your best, and you've been faithful and you've been trying, but don't worry, I'll take over now. But none of it. Jesus doesn't say that at all. He says, you unbelieving nation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now that may sound a trifle harsh, but it indicates that Jesus expects us in our confrontation with evil to be victorious. Now I'm sure Jesus is not condemning people who have laboured hard and sown the seed and not seen any fruit, but they're preparing the ground for later conversions. I'm sorry, not condemning those people. But when there's this direct confrontation, He doesn't expect us to be defeated. You see, we need power because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Evangelism is spiritual warfare. And demon possession is a reality today as well as in the first century. I think I mentioned that I use Operation World as a means of praying for the world on a daily basis. And in the entry for Sierra Leone, it says, among other things, the unchallenged power of the occult lies behind all the greed and cruelty and also the powerlessness of the church. Many Christians have compromised in this area. Nominalism and sin are the result. Pray that these powers may be bound, the influence of secret societies broken, and that the covenants made with demonic powers may be renounced. In Swaziland, we are asked to pray that the strongholds of witchcraft and ancestor worship, as well as the spirit of polygamy and immorality, might be broken within the church and the nation. It is the men who are most bound. Over 70% of church members are women. And in Mexico, we are asked to pray that the power of the ancient gods and spirit world may be broken in the Spanish-speaking majority, and especially in the Christo-pagan Amerindian groups. And there are lots of other similar references. Now, when you have idolatry, there is demonic activity, and that's why Paul counsels the Corinthians not to take part in pagan feasts at temples. When a person does not understand the truth, it is because their eyes are blinded by Satan. They cannot respond. They may be intelligent, they may be moral, they may be articulate, but unless God opens their eyes to see the truth, they cannot respond because Satan has blinded them. So this is warfare, and the confrontation occurs every time the gospel is preached. Remember, Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the seed sown among on the ground is like those who hear the word of God, but Satan immediately comes and takes it away so that they cannot respond. Evangelism is not just a matter of educating believers. They cannot respond unless the Holy Spirit is work changing them. We need power if we are to be effective. Now, when the disciples could not cast the demon out, they got involved in arguments. And often that's what happens today. We have arguments about Christianity, we have debates, we have apologetics, and they have their part in debates and apologetics, particularly apologetics. But what we need is power. We can do apologetics till the cows come home. And they may sound very logical and simple and convincing, but unless the Holy Spirit is at work, nothing's going to happen. And the same can be said about counselling. Counselling has a definite place in Christian ministry. I believe it's a gift of the Spirit, a healing gift. But if a person is possessed or oppressed by Satan, they need deliverance, not advice. Now, we've dealt with this subject before when I preached on the Gadarene demoniac when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. But this time, I want to emphasise the vital importance of prayer in this spiritual encounter. See, when the disciples asked Jesus why they could not cast the demon out, he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." One of the most vivid illustrations I've ever read on the power of prayer comes from the experience of the ministry of D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist in the 19th century. D.L. Moody had the biggest church in Chicago, but it was burnt down during the Chicago fire in the 1870s. And so his ministry was interrupted, and while the church was being built, he thought he would travel over to England and see what he could learn from some of the great preachers there, like C.H. Spurgeon. He went to hear Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle and others as well. One day, he went to a meeting in Exeter Hall on the Strand. And at one point in the meeting, it was thrown open for anybody who felt they wanted to say something. And Moody felt moved to speak, so he did so. And amongst the people who greeted him at the end of the service was a pastor who asked him to come and preach in his church the next day, morning and evening. So Moody agreed, until he got into the pulpit and he wished he hadn't, because the people were as hard as nails. He said they were like blocks of stone or ice. The words were sort of going out and bouncing back and hitting him in the face. But he had promised to come back in the evening, so he came to keep his appointment. Once more, same situation. Church full, people outwardly respectful, but no response. Until, about halfway through his sermon, he sensed a change. It was though a little breeze had come into the church. Their faces became more animated. They seemed to be listening. And so impressed was he by this that he decided at the end of the sermon he would ask if anybody wanted to become a Christian. And if they wanted to become a Christian, they could stand. And whole pewfuls of people stood to their feet. And he said to the minister who was sitting beside him, "What does this mean?" He said, "I don't know. I can't explain it." So he said, "Well, obviously they've misunderstood me." So he told them to sit down. And then he said, "At the end of the service, we're going to have a meeting in the room below the church, but this is only for those who are not Christians and they want to become Christians." And this time he knew. He had made it very clear. And the aisles were packed with people wanting to get to the venue when Moody would speak to them about becoming a Christian. And the next day, he had planned to go to Dublin by ferry. But when he arrived in Dublin, he received a telegram from the minister saying, "Come back immediately, the church is packed." And so he came back and he held a 10-day series of meetings there. And as a result of that, 400 people were added to the congregation and the churches round about felt the impact. Now, Moody thought there must be some cause. There must be some reason for this. And so he made inquiries and eventually this story came to him. There was a lady in that church who became sick and she became an invalid and she couldn't go to church anymore. The doctor said she wouldn't die immediately, but she would be unwell and she'd be laid aside. And she was a Christian. She began to think, "What have I done in my life for God?" She regretted lost opportunities. She said, "I've practically nothing." So what can I do now that I'm laid aside? And she thought, "I can pray." So she said, "I will pray." And God led her to pray for her church. And she started to pray. She prayed the Spirit of God would come down and bring a transformation in the church. Her sister was her contact with the outside world. And every Sunday morning when her sister came home, she said, "Any interest in the church today? Anything different?" "No." "Every Wednesday after the prayer meeting, anything happened at church today?" "No." "Same deacons, prayed the same prayers." That's how it went on. And week after week, and month after month, I think almost a year she prayed. And then one day, the sister came home and said, "Guess what? We had a visiting preacher today. An American. I think his name was Moody." And the lady went pale and her lip trembled and she said, "Don't bring me any lunch. God is going to do something in our church." And she prayed and that night the spirit fell. And speaking to Moody later, she said, "I read an article in a magazine called The Watchman by a man called Moody. It made my heart burn. And God led me to pray that he would come to our church and preach." So that's a wonderful answer to prayer, wasn't it? You see, I want to give another illustration. In 2010, Joe and I went overseas. We went over to England. We've got friends over there. We travel around with them. And part of our itinerary, we went to the Isle of Lewis on the Outer Hebrides. And I was very, very interested in the Isle of Lewis because it was the location of an amazing work of God that began in 1949 and went through to 1952. There was amazing demonstration, amazing manifestations of God's power, including it was well authenticated that a house actually shook like we read in Acts chapter 4, at the presence of God. A prominent evangelist in that revival was Duncan Campbell. He wrote, "I believe this gracious movement of the Holy Spirit began in a prayer burden. Indeed, there is no doubt about that. It began in a small group who were really burdened. They entered into a covenant with God that they would give him no rest until he made Jerusalem a praise in the earth." And there are various sources of this revival. There's a wonderful book called Sounds from Heaven. But I got this information from Nicky Gumbel's book, The Heart of Revival. He writes, "They waited. The months passed and nothing happened until one young man took up his Bible and read from Psalm 24, Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. The young man closed the Bible, and looking at his companions on their knees before God, he cried, Brethren, it is so much humbug to be waiting thus night after night, month after month, if we ourselves are not right with God. I must ask myself, is my heart pure? Are my hands clean? He asked God to reveal if his hands were clean and his heart was pure. They waited as God's awesome presence swept the barn. These men came to understand that revival is always related to holiness. Three men were lying on the straw, having fallen under the power of God. They were lifted out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. They knew that God had visited them, and power was let loose that shook the parish from its centre to the circumference. In a house 4 miles away from the barn, two sisters, one aged 82 and doubled up with arthritis, and the other, a blind 84-year-old, had a vision of God. They saw the churches crowded, especially with young people. They had a glorious assurance that God was coming in revival power. Their minister sent for Duncan Campbell to come for a 10-day mission, but he was booked up for the following winter. The minister read Campbell's reply to the two old ladies. They said, That's what man hath said, but God hath said otherwise. Mr. Campbell will be here in a fortnight. His convention was cancelled, and he arrived on the island and went to the parish church. The meeting began at 9 p.m. and continued until 4 a.m. There was a crowd of over 600 inside, with still more listening outside. No one could explain where they had come from. Strong men trembled in the presence of God, and many fell prostrate on the floor. Within 10 minutes, Campbell's voice could not be heard, as so many were crying out to God for mercy. The sound of singing had been replaced with a cry of penitence. God be merciful to me, a sinner. As people experienced the holiness of God, they committed themselves to seeking after him. The movement swept into the neighbouring parish. There was such a sense of God that one businessman visiting the island said, When I stepped ashore, I was suddenly conscious of God. God met me and saved me. It's interesting, this revival took place in winter. Now, the Isle of Lewis is pretty bleak, even in the middle of summer. So it must have been very... But this is when the revival took place. Now, let me say that this wasn't a Pentecostal church. Often we associate the movement of the Spirit with the Pentecostal church. But this was a Gaelic-speaking, strongly Calvinistic church. But they believed in the sovereignty of God to send revival, and he did. Let me give one more illustration of the impact of prayer on the success of Christian ministry. This comes from J.O. Fraser, who was a missionary with the China Inland Mission in the Yunnan province of China. He worked amongst the Lisu people, and he experienced satanic oppression and in the form of depression, which was overcome when he claimed the power of the name of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus, and he told Satan to be gone. He knew about spiritual warfare in missionary work and evangelistic work, and he discovered the necessity of prayer in his mission work. This is what he wrote. I find myself able to do little or nothing apart from God's going before me and working among men. Without this, I feel like a man who has his boat grounded in shallow water. Pull or push as he may, he will not be able to make his boat move more than a few inches. But let the tide come in and lift his boat off the bottom, Then he will be able to move it as far as he pleases, quite easily and without friction. It is indeed necessary for me to go around my Lisu, preaching, teaching, exhorting, rebuking, but the amount of progress made thereby depends almost entirely on the state of the spiritual tide in the village, a condition which you can control upon your knees as well as I can. And the same applies to work at St. Ives or Terry Hills. It's a good metaphor, isn't it? Because I think a lot of Christian work is like trying to push a boat when it's scraping on the bottom. You know, we push and we push and we push and we can't get anywhere. You see, we need the power of God. You see, Moody preached that first sermon, a good evangelical sermon, nothing happened. In the evening he preached again and the power of God came down. See, this is our great weapon. Jesus did not say this demon can only come out by strategy or techniques or organisation or charismatic personalities. This can only come out by prayer. In that book about the revival in the Hebrides, Sounds from Heaven, it says about the church, which was one of the centres of the revival at Barvas, it has no organ, no guitars, no orchestras, no choir, no hymnal even. We could add that there are no organisations, no coffee mornings, no boys' organisations, no girls' organisations, no church staff, no seminars, no highly prized programmes. Apart from the Sunday services, it has the weekly prayer meetings and other spontaneous prayer meetings which occur here and there. That is all. And of course, these things aren't wrong. They can be very useful, but the writer goes on to say we can be so preoccupied with the trappings when God is waiting for the worship and adoration of our hearts. He is waiting for us to get to the place where he can put within us something of the burden which he bears for lost humanity, which will then in turn drive us to our knees to intercede mightily in the power of the Spirit. So this is just a very simple message today. I hope it's not complicated. I just want to point out this biblical principle of the relationship between prayer and the power of the Spirit. I'm convinced that our greatest need in the church, even the church in Sydney, is revival. We need revival. We need God to pour out his Spirit like he did at Pentecost. That's what we need. And it's a sovereign act of God, but as far as our responsibility is concerned, we should pray. And you see, these examples I've given from church history are compatible with what we read in the scripture. For example, when there was persecution on the church and James was beheaded and Peter was put in prison, the disciples engaged in serious prayer. It says in Acts 12 verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And when Peter was released in the middle of the night, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and there they were praying. They'd started praying when they went into prison and continued until he was released. You see, earnest prayer requires time. We need to give time to pray. See, they had no other course of action. They couldn't contact the local member and complain to him. They couldn't contact the media. They couldn't put on a demonstration outside the jail. They were reduced to this weapon of prayer, but were successful. The Holy Spirit is given in answer to prayer. Now, when Jesus came down from the mountain, he cast the demon out and he upbraided the disciples for their inadequacy. Now, you might think, well, it's a bit unfair for Jesus, the Son of God, to compare himself with the disciples. But you see, Jesus was the supreme example of a person who prayed. He spent the whole night on one occasion praying to God. It says in Luke 5 verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In Isaiah 62 verse 6, we have this word of exhortation and encouragement. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day and night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Now, this is a very provocative definition of prayer. Prayer is pestering God until you get the answer. Give him no peace. Keep hounding God. Keep knocking on the door until he responds. And give yourself no peace in doing this. This is the biblical revelation. Now, what we're here is an extreme example of satanic opposition, demon possession. But it applies to all other work of Satan. Declining churches, stagnating churches, Christians that are lukewarm in their faith. This is all a spiritual warfare. I mean, it applies to all of us because we're all tempted. And how are we to respond to temptation? We pray. That's what Jesus said to them in the Garden of Gethsemane. Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, the time factor is important. Could you not watch 1 hour? It's not enough just to say the collect for the day or to repeat the Lord's Prayer. We need to really engage. We really need to persevere. May God motivate us to commit ourselves to this discipline. Amen. One of the reasons I wanted to speak on this is because after the meeting with the wardens and David Coy, and I know that I'm staying another 3 months to at least April, I began, you know, trying to think of what I could do, what initiatives I could undertake that would be in agreement with what David Coy would want. And I thought, this is one thing I can gather people for prayer. That's what I'd like to do. So I'd like to just suggest something and you can give me some feedback. I thought maybe every Sunday morning from 8:45 to 9:15, or maybe every better from 8:30 to 9:00 we could gather and we could pray. You can give me some feedback on that because I think that could be something we could do. So I leave that with you. But we need to pray. If we want to see God work, that's what we need to do. The Holy Spirit is given in answer to prayer. I don't know how long I've been speaking, but thanks for being patient.